Today I want to talk to you about building, and the message I'm bringing to you comes from the book of Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. I probably should have announced that at the very beginning of my time so that you'd have time to find Ezekiel chapter 14. But look to Ezekiel chapter 14. And today I'm preaching on this subject. I want to talk to you about demolishing the idols of your heart. Before God can build in us what He wants to build in us, there are some things that have to be demolished. There are some things that have to be cleared out of the way in our lives so that we can become what God desires for us to be. And God calls us as His people to demolish and destroy the idols in our hearts and in our lives. I was preaching several years ago at Kuala Lumpur Baptist Church in the capital city of Malaysia. And it was a wonderful time. They had a beautiful auditorium. It had just opened the week before we came there to preach. So it was a brand new church building, and they were using it to maximum effect. I think every Sunday they had 10 different worship services in that auditorium in many different languages with different people who were coming in and out. And so I was preaching one time through a translator, another time I was preaching without a translator to an English-speaking congregation that met there. And I was sitting there in the congregation between services, and I had the church bulletin for the English service, and I was just looking at it. It was very interesting, just interesting things to read about it. One thing that was interesting is how similar so many of the things were in that church to things that I was used to. Now, I was about as far away from home as I have ever been when I was in Malaysia. Malaysia, I think, is 11 different time zones away from where I lived at that time. And so if you go 11 different time zones, you go much further than that, and you're actually getting closer to home rather than farther away. You're just making it around the globe. And so I was far, far away from home. But I noticed so many things that were similar to me. So many of the songs that they sang were familiar to me. And so many things that were happening in the life of the church, even during the week. It advertised a prayer service and talked about a time together for a fellowship meal with the church, and talked about activities for the children and for the students, all those things that were very familiar to me. But then I saw something in that church bulletin that I've never seen in the United States or in other places. It said this. It said something like this. A little announcement there, and in bold type, it said this: there will be an idol removal service this afternoon at 3 o'clock at the Lee's house. And then underneath, it told their address and told a little bit about how to get to their house, told a contact person, and it invited people to come to this idol removal service. I have never seen that in a church bulletin before. And so I asked the pastor of the church, I said, is this something that you do on a regular basis? He said, well, we don't do it every week. He said, but we probably do it at least once a month. We'll have an idol removal service. And I said, well, tell me what that is. He said, well, so many of our people who come to Christ in this church come from a background of idol worship. And maybe they'll have some type of little shrine in their home, or maybe they'll have something bigger in the backyard. And part of following Jesus and taking those first steps as believers involves getting rid of those idols. And he said, so we have idol removal services, and we come in and smash up their idols, and then they throw them away, and they no longer have those idols. And I said, well, why do you invite people to come? Why do you want so many to come? He said, well, for one thing, it's a witness and a testimony for everyone to see those idols being destroyed. He said, but to tell you the truth, one reason we want people to come is, he said, sometimes it's really heavy work. He said, sometimes they just have little idols, little shrines in their house, and we can bust that up with a hammer and just put it in the trash can, and then it's done. He said, but sometimes people will have large altars to idols in their backyards, and it's made out of concrete, and the idols are large, and it'll take two or three men with sledgehammers just to crush and smash those idols. And then after we crush them and smash them, we have to take the big pieces, and it's really heavy. It takes strong men to do it. We carry them out to the street, and we put them on the street for the trash collectors to carry them away. He said, so sometimes it's really heavy work. He said, but everybody knows. He said, when they see those idols, those crushed pieces of stone and concrete out on the street for the garbage collectors to take away, when they see that, everyone in that neighborhood knows that this family is no longer following idols. They are following the living God. You know, idolatry is the most commonly addressed sin in the Scripture. More than any other sin, over and over again in the Word of God, God warns His people against idolatry. The very first commandment is a commandment against idolatry. God said to His people in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. And here's the commandment. You shall have what? No other gods before me. That is a command against idolatry. In the New Testament, to turn to Jesus many times meant turning away from idolatry. In the book of Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 9, Paul talks about the believers there in Thessalonica and says, the report has gone out about how you turned from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son, Jesus, who rose from the grave and who redeems us from our sins. And so to follow Jesus means to turn from idols. Now, many times we think of idolatry as something that happened long ago or something that happens far away, but the truth is, idolatry is something that affects every one of us. Because idolatry is when we put something or someone else where only Jesus deserves to be. Idolatry is when we allow something or someone to compete with our affections and with our adoration with the living God. God calls us to demolish those idols in our lives. And sometimes it's even harder to crush those idols and to get rid of those idols than it was for those guys to pick up those heavy pieces of concrete and stone and to haul them out to the street. It can be difficult work, but by God's grace, we can destroy the idols in our lives. That's what the Word of God talks about in Ezekiel chapter 14. The elders of Israel were coming to Ezekiel. Ezekiel lived about 590 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. He was in the first group of people that were taken away from Judah into exile in Babylon. He and his wife lived near a river there in the land of Babylon, and they were surrounded by idolatry. Yet Ezekiel was a man of God, and people recognized him as a man of God. And so the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel, came to him hoping to hear a word from the Lord. But even as they did, they were harboring idols in their hearts. Let's stand together as we read God's word. Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning in verse 1 of the text. The Bible says this, "Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, these men have taken idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself, and I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a byword and cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Will you join with me as we pray? Lord God, we love you and praise you. I ask, God, that you would move me out of the way. And Lord, speak a word to our hearts today. Lord, by your grace, may we destroy and demolish the idols in our lives. We'll give you glory and honor, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. I want you to look in this text in verse 6. Verse 6 is really the pivot. It's really the hinge of everything else that God says as he speaks to Ezekiel. And notice what he's calling the people of Israel to do. Verse 6, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." I want you to notice three words in verse 6. It's actually two different words translated in the English language. It's the same word in the Hebrew language. He says, repent. He says, turn away. And then again, he says, turn away. In the original language of Scripture, three times, God says, repent. Repent, he says. Repent from your idols. Repent your faces from all your abominations. It's absolutely clear what God calls us to do. He calls us to repent, to turn from our idols. He calls his people to demolish the idols in our hearts. And that's really what God's getting at here. He's talking about idols that creep into our hearts and lay a claim on our hearts. I want to show you four reasons that the Bible tells us we have to demolish the idols in our hearts. First of all, I want you to see this. The Bible says God sees the idolatry of our hearts. God sees the idolatry of our hearts. Look again in verses 1 through 3 of the text. The Bible says that the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel, were coming to meet with Ezekiel. And so these elders of Israel are coming, and on the outside, it looks like they're seeking God. On the surface, they seem to have a very godly intention. They're coming to the prophet and they hope to hear a word from the Lord. They're coming to consult with the Lord and to inquire of the Lord. But notice what the word of God says as God speaks in verse 3. He says, "Son of man," speaking to Ezekiel. He calls him son of man because Ezekiel is God's representative to all of humanity at this point. "Son of man, these men, these leaders of Israel have taken their idols into their hearts." Now, some Bible scholars believe that what may have been happening was that the people of Israel, the leaders, were wearing around their chest on a string or some type of rope, an amulet, a good luck charm, some type of idol. That was often the practice in Babylon. They would take their idols and they would put them around their chest and they would bind them close to their hearts. And it may have been that that's what was happening, that they had these idols on their hearts and they were covering up the idols on their hearts with their garments. But at a deeper spiritual level, something much more serious and much more dangerous was going on. They had taken idols into their hearts. Your heart is the deepest part of you. Your heart is the core of who you are. And the Bible says that these people, these leaders of Israel, though they were pretending to seek God and though they were acting as though they were godly and prayerful, they had taken into the deepest part of who they were idols. And God saw even when they tried to hide it, even when they tried to cover it up with their clothing, or even when they tried to cover it up with their behavior and going to consult of God with the prophet. They were hiding, but God saw it. God sees the idolatry of our hearts. This wasn't the first time that God showed Ezekiel what people were trying to hide in their idolatry. Take your Bibles and turn a few pages back to Ezekiel chapter 8. In Ezekiel chapter 8, the Bible says that once again, the elders of Judah were coming to Ezekiel and they were coming to him for counsel. And in the midst of it, God appeared to Ezekiel. He appeared to him in the form of a man. The man was on fire, like he had legs of fire. Below his waist, he was on fire. And then above his waist, his torso was glowing like amber. And this man, who was the personification of God, took Ezekiel in a vision and grabbed him by the hair of his head and lifted him up between earth and heaven and carried him in a vision all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem. And as he came to Jerusalem, Ezekiel was shown the temple of God where people were going to worship. But God said, "I want you to see something that people think is hidden." And he showed him a hole in the wall there in the temple. And he said, "Ezekiel, I want you to dig through that hole." And Ezekiel dug through that hole. And inside, he found the leaders of Israel. And they were in a room that they thought no one could see, a secret room. And there in that darkened secret room were all of these images, all of these idols, every type of false god, every type of counterfeit deity, every type of abominable image you could imagine, it's all there. And though they are pretending to worship God in the temple, in that secret room, a darkened room where no one saw, they thought, they were gazing on images that displeased God. Darkened room, door closed, lights off, images on the wall, and we think nobody sees. Does that happen today? Oh, friend, it happens today all the time. Images that displease our God. God saw. I want you to notice what the Word of God says in verse 12 of this chapter. The Bible says, "And God said to me," God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? Each in his room of pictures, each in his room of idols or images. For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" They thought no one saw. God saw. There are images, there are idols in our hearts. Things that we allow to come into our lives and take a place that only Jesus desires and deserves to occupy. And sometimes we make excuses for it, and sometimes we may think that God does not see, but He sees. John Calvin once wrote, "Man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols." That's you and that's me. Our hearts manufacture. It's a perpetual factory of idols. My grandfather worked at an aluminum processing factory, and they would take in the aluminum ore and they would extract the aluminum from the ore and then they would ship it out, and it was working constantly. When I went to visit my grandmother and my grandfather, many times, in fact most of the time, I really didn't get to see him because he worked on a rotating schedule. And so it was, you never knew what day he was going to be working. And then he worked rotating shifts, and you never knew whether he'd be at work or asleep. And the reason he worked that rotating schedule and rotating shifts was because that's how everyone did it at that factory. That factory never stopped manufacturing, never shut down. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. They didn't take off on Christmas. They didn't take off on Thanksgiving. They just kept manufacturing all the time. That's what our hearts do with idols. We just continually manufacture more things that we put in a place that only Jesus deserves to be in. Someone listed different categories of idols. I just want you to think about them for a moment. The world can be an idol. The world and the things in it, the desire that we have for the things in the world, that's an idol. Our appetites can be an idol. The things we want, the things we need, or the things we think we need, and meeting those needs can become an idol. The self can become an idol. I can idolize myself when I'm overly concerned about what everyone's opinion is of me, or what other people think about me, or what my reputation is, or whether I'm getting approved by everyone else. If that becomes the main thing in my life, self is an idol. Influential people can become an idol. There are people, and even people in this room, who are constantly keeping up with what some celebrity is saying, or what some politician is saying, or what somebody else is saying, and that person just becomes our life. We're just focused on that person, that influential person, all of our lives. That person can become an idol. But that person doesn't have to be a celebrity. There are other influential people who we can make idols, whether it's a spouse or a child, or a grandchild, or a parent, or a friend, or a boss, or a coach, or a teacher. Anytime you put someone else in a place that only Jesus deserves to be, and you make pleasing that person the aim of your life over and above pleasing God, that's idolatry. Influential people can be idols. Comforts of life can be idols. It can become an idol to say, well, I want to live in this kind of house, in this kind of neighborhood, with this kind of car, and I want to have this kind of amenities and this kind of furniture. If that becomes your life, that's an idol. Self-righteousness can become an idol. Listen, the things that we believe, don't miss this. Satan is so sneaky and so insidious that he can even take the truth we believe and turn our pride over what we believe into an idol, so that we begin to idolize our own rightness about something. And we make that our purpose for living. Self-righteousness can become an idol. Church can become an idol. How we do church, the way we put together our worship services, all of those things can become an idol. The gifts of God can become idols, whether it's beauty or strength or intelligence or other gifts that God gives us. A desire for an easy life can become an idol. Escapism can become an idol. There's some people in this room, you live to be entertained. That's the beginning, middle, and end for you. You just want to be entertained, 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 entertained. That's your purpose in life. You wouldn't articulate it, but if you think about it, that's where you are. Escapism can be an idol. Professionalism, looking to experts rather than doing what God says, can be an idol. Would you agree? Our hearts are perpetual idol factories. It's almost like whack-a-mole. When you hit one, another one pops up. There's just all kinds of idols that can pop up in our hearts. God says we have to turn from our idols because he sees the idolatry of our hearts. Secondly, God says we have to turn from our idols and destroy our idols because God detests the idolatry of our hearts. He detests the idolatry of our hearts. Look again in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. And there God continues and says, therefore, speaking to Ezekiel, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes the idols into his heart, takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are all estranged from me through their idols. God says in verse 5, I want to grab hold. I want to recapture the hearts of my people. Because they've estranged themselves. They've made themselves strangers from God through their idols. And when he talks about how he detests these idols, you can see it in the very words he uses to describe idolatry. Look in verse 4. You may just want to circle the word idols there in verse 4, right in the middle. Anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart. That's God's favorite word for idols in the book of Ezekiel. He uses a different word in Ezekiel for idols than he uses almost anywhere else in the Old Testament. And he uses it over and over again. 39 times he uses this same word for idols. And the word that he uses for idols here is a descriptive word. It's a word that in Hebrew means little pieces of excrement. That's what he says an idol is. Let me say it again. Little pieces of poop. That's what he says an idol is. For 7 and 8 year olds here, that's the main takeaway from this message. The pastor said poop from the pulpit. But that's what God calls it. Hey, that's what God calls the things that they were devoting their lives to. That's what God calls the things that they had made most important. Little pieces of filth and stench and poison, nastiness, something you wouldn't want to touch or be close to, and yet you've taken it into your heart. God detests the idolatry of our heart. And then he calls it something else. He calls it the stumbling block. Look in verse 4. The stumbling block of his iniquity. The word stumbling block literally means an obstacle that you fall over. And here he talks about an obstacle that you fall over into sin, into iniquity, into destruction and ruin. He said those idols, that filthiness that you're taking into your heart is setting an obstacle in front of you and it's causing you to fall into ruin. And then he calls an idol something else. Look in verse 5. He calls it, or verse 6, he calls it their abominations. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. The word abomination there means something that is sinister and harmful and deadly and dangerous. That's what God says about the things that we seek after instead of Him. The things we devote our lives to instead of Him. He calls it filth that causes us to stumble and puts us in great danger. He detests the idolatry of our hearts. Some of you have kept up with the story of Elizabeth Holmes, the woman who was convicted at the beginning of this month for fraud because she put together this company called Theranos that pretended to do all this blood testing, and the fact is they were just scamming people. The blood tests they were claiming to do, most of them they were not doing. I read a story about one woman who went to work for her. Her name was Lena Castro. She's a microbiologist, and she was asked to come in and oversee one of the labs where they do blood testing. She said, when you test blood, when you test people's blood samples, microbiologists are taught to use each, to view each drop of blood as though it could contain all kinds of the most dangerous pathogens you could imagine. And so for that reason, you keep the lab absolutely clean, and you keep yourself absolutely protected from anything that could harm you or splatter up on you as you're testing the blood. She said when she got to this company that she later learned was fraudulent, when she got there to their lab, she couldn't believe what she saw. She saw blood smeared over all kinds of pieces of equipment. She said there was blood smeared all over a box of tissue, and she took it and threw it away because it was contaminated. She came back later on and somebody had taken it out of the trash and put it back up on the counter again. That type of contamination. She said, I came through and bleached everything. She said she bleached the door handles. She bleached the benches where they did their work. She bleached the pieces of equipment. She bleached the refrigerators. She bleached everything. She said the people were not wearing goggles. They were getting all kinds of substances in their eyes. They weren't wearing clean lab coats. She came in and cleaned everything and then brought her concerns to the leadership of the company. You know what they said? They said, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. And she wound up being fired from that company because she was upholding safety and cleanliness standards. There's a problem when you look at uncleanness and say it's no big deal. And God says our idolatry, in the strongest terms He could say it, God says our idolatry is uncleanness. When you put something or someone in a place where only God deserves to be, He says it's uncleanness. It's stench, it's filth, it does not belong in your life. That's why you've got to get rid of it. See, he detests idolatry because He loves you so much. And because He loves you, He's jealous over you. The Word of God says God is a jealous God. It says that many places in the Scripture. Our God is a jealous God. He loves you. And He loves you so much that He paid the highest price to redeem you. And because He paid that price, He will not be satisfied until you are satisfied in God alone. As long as you're looking to something else for your satisfaction, it's idolatry. If you say, well, you know, I won't be satisfied until I have a spouse who is good and kind and godly and communicates well and helps me. As long as you say that's the only thing that will satisfy you, that's your idol. If you say, I won't be satisfied until I have kids who are good kids and obedient, who make me look good and make me proud, then that's your idol. I won't be satisfied until I have a job that pays me the right salary and gives me the proper respect and makes me feel like I'm important. Until you turn from that as the satisfactory thing in your life, it's your idol. If you say, well, I can't be satisfied until I have this kind of house and this kind of zip code with this kind of thing, it's your idol. Or if you say, I won't be satisfied until I can look at my life and I can see my life making progress and getting better and better and better and doing better and making progress each day, then that becomes your idol. Do you hear what I'm saying? Anything you place and say, I won't be satisfied until I have that, that becomes your idol. God will not be satisfied until you are satisfied in Him alone. And so he talks about how he detests the idolatry of our hearts. Number three, the Word of God shows us this. God calls his people to demolish our heart idols because God judges the idolatry of our hearts. He judges the idolatry of our hearts. Look in verses 7 and 8 of the text. God says, "For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart." I want you to circle that word "separate" in verse 7. Who separates himself from me. That word means literally to devote yourself. Most of the time in the Old Testament, it's used to talk about devoting yourself to God and separating yourself from everything else. Here it's used just the opposite way. God said, "My people are separating themselves from me and devoting themselves to their idols." He says, "Whoever separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself." And here's the answer, verse 8. "And I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a byword and cut him off from the midst of my people." Look in verse 8. And the Bible talks about three ways that God will judge the idolatry of our hearts. First of all, he will set his face against the man who continues in idolatry. For God to set his face against us means that he opposes us. God will fight me every day if I insist on my idols. God will fight you. He will oppose you. He'll set his face against you if you continue on putting something else where he deserves to be. And then he says, "I will make him," look again in verse 8, "I will make him a sign and a byword." The word "sign" there means a warning sign. The word "byword" literally in Hebrew means a parable or a proverb. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, if you continue on in your idolatry, he said, "I'll judge you in such a way." He was talking to the people of Israel. He said, "If a man continues on in idolatry for my people," he said, "I will judge him in such a way that he himself will become a warning sign to others and a cautionary tale about idolatry and the judgment that comes with it." So that in the future, when people want to talk about idolatry, all they have to say is that man's name. When they want to talk about judgment, all they have to do is talk about that man, and they'll see in that man an illustration of God's judgment. I don't want to be that man. I don't want to be somebody that people look at and say, "Well, that's what happens when you turn away from God. That's what happens in your life when you make something else more important than following Jesus." But God says that's the judgment. He'll make you a byword. He'll make you a warning sign. And then he says this, finally, number three, "I will cut him off from the midst of his people." That's the last type of judgment. He will cut him off. Usually when that phrase is used, it means death. I will cut him off. God judges the idolatry of our hearts. That's why he calls us. That's why he warns us. That's why he pleads with us to turn from the idols of our heart. I want to show you a fourth reason that the Bible says God wants us to demolish our idols. Now, can I tell you something? So far, this has been what I call a bad news message. Would you agree? So far, this has been a bad news message. Every point's been bad news. God sees the idolatry of our hearts, and God hates the idolatry. He detests the idolatry of our hearts. God judges the idolatry of our hearts. Let me give you one good news point in a bad news message. Here's what the Word of God says. God surpasses the idolatry of our hearts. Why does God call us to turn away from everything else that would compete with our affection and our devotion for him? Because he is so much better. Because he is so much greater. Because his love for you is so great, and everything you need is found in him. The people of Israel had forgotten that. They thought they needed something else. They thought they needed the war gods or the love gods or the commerce gods or the prosperity gods or the family gods. They thought they needed one of the gods that Babylon had to offer, and so they were taking them into their own hearts. But God wanted them to know that he surpassed all of those idols. Look again in verse 8. God says as he judges, I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a byword. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. And look at this. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Praise God. Remember, God's purpose in all of this is to recapture the hearts of his people. And so he says, then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's one of God's favorite phrases in the book of Ezekiel. He says it 23 times in this book, over and over again. He says, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And many times when he says it, he's talking about judging sin. And he says, I'm going to judge your sin, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Here, he's talking about that. But when he says, you shall know that I am the Lord, he's talking about calling him his people back to himself. There's a beautiful passage of scripture in Ezekiel where God says, I'll show them that I am the Lord. You shall know that I am the Lord. It's probably the most well-known passage in the book of Ezekiel. Look at your Bible in Ezekiel chapter 37. In Ezekiel chapter 37, God took Ezekiel in a vision to a valley full of dry bones. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. So Ezekiel, the prophet, is there in this valley, and there in front of him are all of these dry, detached, dead skeleton bones. And God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. Ezekiel, preach to these bones. And Ezekiel says, Lord, how am I going to preach to these bones? God bless you, brother Ezekiel. I think I may know a little bit of how you feel. How am I going to preach to these dry bones? But he begins to preach. And Ezekiel the prophet says, he must have felt ridiculous doing it. He's there by himself with dry bones in front of him. But he says, rise up, O bones. And the Bible says those bones began to vibrate and shake. And they began to move. And they began to come together bone to bone. And then as the bones began to come together, God began to bring sinew to those bones and cause them to stick together. And they stood up and God put flesh on those bones so that now in front of Ezekiel is an army of bodies where once there had been nothing but dry bones. And the Lord speaks to Ezekiel again and says, command the breath, command the spirit to come into these bones. And Ezekiel continues to preach, and the breath of God comes into these bones, and these bones that had once been lying dead and lifeless and detached on the desert floor now are standing up before Ezekiel as a great army, and not just bodies, but living, breathing men standing before Ezekiel, empowered by God. And God says to Ezekiel, these bones that have come together are a picture of the people of Israel. He said, the people of Israel have given up hope. You can read about it. He said, the people of Israel have given up hope. And they think God has forsaken them. They think God doesn't see. They're like dry bones. And so they're chasing after all these other idols for meaning, all these other counterfeits and substitutes, trying to find some meaning and purpose and hope in life. But their hope is found in me. But he says, I brought them out of that death and I've given them life. Notice what he says in verse 13. And you shall know that I am the Lord. There's that phrase. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. God says, when we demolish those idols and allow his Holy Spirit to work in us, he will raise us up. In fact, praise God, he's already raised us up. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but through Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sin upon the cross and who rose from the grave to give us eternal life, God has given us his spirit. He's given us resurrection. He has taken the dead bones of our sinfulness and he's given us new life in Christ that we might know that he is the Lord. Why do we turn from idols? Because we don't need those idols.
We only need our God. And in Him, we find everything that we need, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Don't miss that phrase. I am the Lord your God. First commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Why shall we have no other gods before him? Because he is the Lord our God. My friend David is 4 years older than I am. We grew up together. I always admired him so much. I really, really looked up to him. But as he moved into his teenage years and into young adulthood, David got involved with drugs and alcohol and just wild living. And for the next 10 years of his life, he just messed up his life. That's all you can say. Just did all kinds of things. He just got himself addicted to drugs and addicted to alcohol and just living a promiscuous life. That became his life. He spent 10 years messing up his life. And then he spent the next 20 years trying to untangle and untie all the knots that he had tied in his life during those 10 years. And he gave his heart back to the Lord and really began to serve the Lord and seek the Lord. And God was good to David, but it was a struggle. And along the way, God called me to preach. And David would come and he would hear me preach. And although I'm younger than he is, he began to come to me and ask for my prayers and ask for counsel and direction. And I was just glad to have a friend who would trust me the way David trusted me. One night I was preaching in my hometown, and David was there. I was glad to see him. After services were over, he came up to me. He said, "Stephen, I need to talk to you." He said, "Can we go talk somewhere where nobody can hear us?" I said, "Sure." It was cold. We went out to my car, turned on the heat, and we sat there. And he said, "Stephen," he said, "God has done miracles in my life." He said, "Since I turned my heart and my life back over to the Lord," he said, "God has done miracles." He said, "He's delivered me from so many things." He said, "I was addicted to alcohol, and God just took that away from me. I don't even want it anymore." He said, "I haven't wanted it for years." He said, "There were all kinds of drugs I was involved in. I don't want them." He said, "The promiscuous life I used to live, I'm not interested in that anymore." He said, "But there's one thing that I struggle with every day." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "Crack cocaine." He said, "I want it every day." He said, "I've been clean for over 2 years." He said, "I haven't done crack in over 2 years." He said, "I want it every day." He said, "Stephen, I'm just asking, will God take that away from me, that desire from me, like he did all these other desires?" And I said, "David, I know God can, but I don't understand how addiction works, and I don't understand how all these things happen. I said, I know God can, and I want to pray that he will." I said, "But David, let me ask you something." I said, "How long do you say it's been since you did crack cocaine?" He said, "Over 2 years." I said, "You haven't done it at all in 2 years." He said, none at all in 2 years. I said, "And you still want it every day?" He said, "Every day." I said, "Well, if you haven't done it in 2 years and you still want it every day," I said, "how have you gone for 2 years without doing it?" And he said, "Well, I just walk with the Lord." He said, if I spend time before the Lord in prayer, if I stay in fellowship with other believers who are praying for me, if I read my Bible and really let God speak to me every day, then God just day by day gives me strength. Sometimes hour by hour gives me strength." And I said, "David, I'm going to pray for you. I know this is a struggle for you. I can't imagine what it's like." I said, "I'm going to pray for you that God would deliver you from this." I said, "But if God chooses to use your struggle with this the rest of your life, to keep you close to Him, then I'm just going to pray that God will use that struggle to keep you close to Him. Brothers and sisters, our hearts are idol factories. There's always going to be something else that pops up that we're going to be tempted to say, well, I'm going to trust in that. I'm going to place my confidence and hope in that. I'm going to devote myself to that rather than God. Always. But God will give us the strength day by day to take out that sledgehammer and to keep destroying those idols. And He'll use the struggle to keep you close to Him so that you will know that He is the Lord. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together? God, I love You and I thank You for these, Your people. I thank You, Lord, for the privilege and joy of preaching Your word to them today. Thank You, God, for the way Your Holy Spirit is moving. Thank You, God, for speaking to us and meeting with us today. We just know You're here, and we praise You for that. Lord God, give us hearts that detest the sin and the idolatry in our lives as much as You do. Lord, just teach us to hate it. Teach us to detest anything that would take us away from You. And then, Lord, teach us to submit every part of our lives to Your Lordship. Our relationships, our jobs, the things we do for entertainment, our pastimes, every part of who we are, ourselves, the way we regard ourselves. Lord, teach us to place every part of who we are under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we would say, Lord, I find my satisfaction in You alone. And I will not allow even the good things You bring into my life to take Your place. I won't allow anything to take the place You deserve. God, give us grace to demolish those idols in our lives. And Lord, help us not just to see the idols that other people struggle with. Lord, it's sometimes easy to see what we think other people's problems are. Lord, help us to look into our own hearts even now. Show us those idols that we can turn from them and forsake them today. And give us Your grace to say no to those things and to say yes to You. Father, I pray for those in this room who've never trusted Jesus as Savior. I pray, God, that right now You would show them how much You love them and how much they need You. That they would turn from their sin and turn to Jesus today and be saved. Lord, give them grace to turn to You. And for believers here today, may we know that You are the Lord our God. And may we follow after no other, nothing else other than You. We'll give You glory and honor, Lord, for all that You do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. I want you.